Chapter 2, verse 13, starting at verse 13. Caleb, would you want to come up and read it? No? That's okay. I just thought about that. Caleb reads mighty good. All right, starting at verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you through by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whereby whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolations and good hope, by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word this morning. Let's bow for quick prayer. Father God, we just ask that now, Lord, you just speak through me, through your word, and Lord, give me the words to speak and share, that we all may receive what you have for us this morning. For it is your message to us all. And we just ask that I be a faithful servant, and those who are here will be faithful hearers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul, as we have been going through Thessalonians, has been a great encourager, and he does that really in all his epistles to those he's writing. He's like a father figure. He's like a doting father over his children in a lot of ways, how he cares for them and he speaks to them and tries to correct them, as a good parent does in some cases, and as well encouraging them to do what is right and to continue on, praising them when they do well. And so Paul in Thessalonians, in this little small gathering or church that he started in 3 weeks, as we talked about when we started off in Thessalonians, this church was started in 3 weeks period, and Paul left them over a year before he sent Timothy back to check on them, see if they're still existent and whether there was still a church, right? Whether there still were believers. And he was well surprised at their faithfulness and though they had certain questions and needed correcting in some of their thoughts, he has been overwhelmed, you can sense his pride in a good way of their accomplishments in Christ. Paul, in essence, in 2 Thessalonians, has talked to them a little about some of the doctrine, the basic of the end times, right? Of Jesus' second coming. We talked about last week, or the week before actually, of the falling away in the end times. And he's trying to give them encouragement and understanding that, no, the end times, as they had been confused by some of the false teachers, had not come. And to be encouraged that the end times will come only when the great falling away and the deceiver is the Antichrist will be revealed. And so all this, Paul is trying to prepare them and help them to stand strong. And today, his message to them really is to stand fast, right? And I think it's a message not only to them as he shares to them, but he's talking to the church, all of us, right? As Christians, we are to stand fast in the faith. And as these Christians there in Thessalonica were under great pressure, right? Those who were formerly Jewish believers were under the pressure of the Jewish families and their own families, likely. They were under the pressure of the culture there that and its influence in the world that they were in. So they, just like what we face in many ways today, the same kind of pressures to bend to the culture and not to compromise in our faith. And so he's trying to get them to stand bold, to stand fast. He opens our section in verse 13 and says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." And as I was reading that, the word bound kind of caught my eye. The bound, if you look at the Greek translation there, it says really being in debt or something necessarily to do, right? And if you look at some of the other translations, ESV puts it this way, "But we always," they say, "to give thanks to God for you." ISV says, "But at all times we are obligated to thank God for you." So really the question comes to me, well, why are we bound? Why are we obligated? Why are we bound to pray for each other, right? Why is Paul so bound to be praying for, praising God and praying to God for his brethren there in Thessalonica? And ultimately, the same question is for us. Why are we bound, or should we be obligated to pray for each other? And the question is yes, right? And then you kind of come with what was the reasoning why, right? And so we are obligated to pray for each other as brothers and sisters. Part of the answer is really in the first part of that verse 13, or last part of that first verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Right? They are beloved or loved by God. Right? And so, how's that a reason? Well, we know John wrote in 1 John 4:10 and 11 says that, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So in essence, God loves them. We're in essence obliged to love one another, right? To love our brothers and sisters. And part of that love is in essence to be praying and be concerned for each other, right? Lifting each other, as we did this morning. Those who are traveling and those who are not with us, but also other brothers and sisters and those who have needs, we're to pray for them. Because God loved us, right? And he loved us so much, he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for us. And so as John gives us that command that we ought to love one another because God loved us first, right? And then Paul in this verse 13 goes also reason for we are obliged to pray for each other, obligated. He says, "Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The first truth, a key truth there, is that God chose you. God has chosen you, right? You are chosen, beloved, and special to God. But what is interesting in this statement is not only did God choose us, but when did he choose us? It says from the beginning. Right? Oh, the beginning of what? Well, was it when Paul was writing into this church? What were you from the beginning of your faith? Right? Is that when God chose you, or when you believed? He goes from the beginning. Beginning of what? Well, we know from other scriptures that Ephesians, Paul wrote 1:4-5. He says, "Just as he chose us, him before the foundations of the world," right? God chose us from the foundations of the world. In other words, not just the time we accepted Christ and asked Christ in our heart, but he had already planned, he had already chosen us, he already had us in essence in mind for our salvation from even before the earth was formed. Proverbs 8:22-23 says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I've been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever on an earth. I mean, isn't that kind of, it's hard to grasp that understanding that God already had us in mind, right? And many take that as a big picture of God's salvation and planned salvation for mankind. But also, God is beyond our understanding that he can also understand that you were already in his thoughts, right? That that you would become who you are, and that he so loved you that he has chosen you to be his children. And so that in his essence that Paul says, we're obligated to be praying for each other because God has chosen you. In other words, and he's chosen me and he's chosen you, and we are in this together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are obliged by the fact that God so ordained us or so chosen us from the beginning of time. Now, then we can get into the doctrine of predestination and all that. And I think it's something we need to try to reconcile as much as we can. Certainly we need to understand when, as Scripture tells us, right? God has basically chosen us by his will, right? It's not because we're special, not because we're, you know, somehow worthy of his love and his choice, right? It is his will, right? Ephesians 1:4 says, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1:11-12 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be praised of his glory. In other words, God's will was that he chose us as his believers. Now, again, we can get into the debate, well, that word is our choice, and do we have choice in the matter? Yes and no. And I think Scripture kind of gives us an understanding that it's God's sovereign will, who he chooses, and how that works is really beyond our understanding in many ways, but the fact is, it is as God has shown us. But also, his sovereign will is pointed to the fact that he wants all people to be saved, right? As 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter tells us, right? God wants the world to be saved. And so it's not that we're somehow more deserving or well special, or he picks these and not these. God's will is that all are to be saved, right? And we need to understand that. Again, it's God's will in the sense of and his work that brings us the gospel. And 2 Titus says he offers salvation to everyone, but he knows that everyone won't be saved, right? So God understands that what he does and the work that he does is in conjunction with our free will. And the question is a question many people say, well, God foresees that we will accept him, and then that's how he chooses us, because God knows all things. He knows things ahead and before, right? God is preordained, or in other words, thought of us in even before time and chosen us. We can go deep into it, but basically the point that it is God's will in everything. In other words, the gospel and the circumstances and situations that we're in is all given by God, right? And in essence, Paul alludes to that, right? He says, you're called to which we're called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul points to the fact that he came to Thessalonica and shared the gospel. And God used the gospel that Paul shared and as being an instrument of God to point to the fact that they heard the gospel, and God used that for them to receive Christ. And so that instrument, God was in control of that, and God, in essence, opened their eyes. We know the Holy Spirit works within people, right, to receive the gospel and that we will believe. And so we can go on and debate how much God, do we really have choice or we don't have choice. The key point is to understand, thank God, right, that He's chosen us and that we received Him. And whether we and the scripture tells us that we in our own self would never choose God, right? In our own self would never be saved without what the work of Christ and God Himself. And so we see that the work of God is truly amazing and it's worthy of our praise and understanding. So Paul again says, you know, when we pray for each other, we need to understand this is that God worked in us, He's worked in them, and we need to praise God and give them praise to God for it. Now, notice he says, I pray, it says, but we're bound to give thanks to God, right? We're thanking God for what He's done in our lives as well as others. And so it's not about so much, well, I'm thankful that you just decided to accept Christ. I'm thankful for God and His work and that they will receive the truth. Ultimately, he comes back to verse 15 to his whole point and all this as we're praying for each other. And part of what we're praying for each other is that, and his prayer for them is, therefore, brethren, he says, stand fast and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, were by the word of by word or our epistle. The traditions that Paul is referring to here really is really talking about is the teachings of Christ. Okay, it's not traditions of foot washing or traditions what we often think of in the religious sense of doing various things, bringing acolytes in the church and doing these things, these traditions that we often do that have purpose and meaning, certainly. But the point is, what he's referring to is the traditions or, in essence, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he says that you should hold on to those traditions, right? Hold on to the teaching of Jesus Christ, which you were taught. And whether it was by the word or our epistle. In other words, the word Paul is really referring to is the Old Testament to them, right? In that day and time. To us, the Word is the complete Bible as we know it. As Paul teaches, it says, hold on to that steadfast of Jesus' teaching, whether it was through the Word or His epistles. Now, note, we need to understand that as he's talking about whether it is the Word, right, the Old Testament teachings of Christ or teaching of Christ that they have passed down to them through word of mouth, or through his letters and epistles. What Paul, in essence, is really equal setting to all three of those, right? The Word of God, as we know it in the Old Testament writings, the prophets, and all that is included, the epistles, Gospels, as the writers or through the Holy Spirit is shared to us today, through the Word of God through the epistles or these letters. And as we're reading 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we need to treat these are God-breathed, right? The God's Word is truly God-breathed, and it is authoritatively in the whole Word of God. And so Paul, in essence, puts it up there to that point. And he says, now may our God, Lord Jesus Christ, as his benediction in verse 16, and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope and by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and works. And again, he's pointing to giving us comfort. Romans, Paul wrote in 8:23-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities nor powers nor present nor things to come, nor heights nor depths, nor any other created thing come able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's one that we often quote, but we understand how powerful God's love is for us, right? And that is He has chosen us and has lifted us up and as His children, brothers, sons of God and sisters of God. We understand what powerful that thing is, and He's established us in that, right? Therefore, 1 Corinthians, he wrote, chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor is not in vain. So again, Paul gives that message to many of the churches to stand fast, to give us a little, if you would, application as we read this and understand as Paul lifts these things up to the Thessalonican church. Again, as I pointed out, who are under a lot of stress, I'm reminded as we are going through the Pride Month that we need to stand fast in God's Word, right? Not to compromise. And again, we live in a world that says, well, you know, you're not loving if you don't love the way we say you should love, right? And we need to understand that love, God's love is different in the sense that God loves the sinner, but not the sin. And even when we say God loves the sinner, we need to understand that doesn't give us application to disregard their sin, right? To overlook it. I'm reminded of how Jesus dealt with sin and sinners as a woman in the well, right? As he gracefully pointed out her sin, as she talked about, well, you know, I don't even have a husband, but he, you know, right? Yeah, right. You had five, and now you're living with a guy, basically, right? Jesus did not separate the care and love that he had for her from her sin, right? He pointed out her sin. Even the woman that was caught in adultery, right? As he wrote on the ground, whatever that was written, and everybody left. And his instruction for that lady was that, you know, I will not condemn you either, but what? Go sin no more. So, again, we need to understand that as we stand fast in God's Word, we can love people, you know, where they're at in the sense that they may be dealing with sin in their lives. We all do that, but we also do not justify their sin, right? We not compromise and say, well, it's okay what you're doing or not doing. But we can do it in a loving way and certainly deal with it in ways that glorifies God. And I think that's part of our message, as Paul points to us in our day and time, is to stand fast, right? Don't be ashamed of God's word, you know, to be there and to not be ashamed of what he says that we need to do or not do for his glory. So I'm going to end as that, and we'll pick up with a song.